The word of God that we want to consider with you tonight in this reflection time is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Another Lord's Supper Sunday is almost past. How are you doing, beloved congregation? Were you encouraged today? Did you have moments with the King, with Jesus? Has your faith been strengthened? How are you doing, dear children, boys and girls? Did you have a longing to join God's people at his table today? Did you perhaps enjoy, even in your young heart, something like communion with God? Maybe some of the service was difficult to understand. But did you catch something of the glory of God in Christ and the privilege of being a child of God? How are you doing, young friends? Did you miss being at the Lord's table? Are some of your friends there? Is your best friend there, the Lord Jesus Christ? Older friends, how is it with you? Did you gain some encouragement for your journey heavenward? Did you perhaps taste and see anew that the Lord is gracious? Did you perhaps find yourself unable to come? Unbelief so strong that you couldn't seem to overcome it. Maybe some of us had no desire to come, mired in indifference. Maybe there are those who missed out on everything. Maybe you came to the table and you left the table as you came, heavy laden and burdened. Maybe others received an encouraging word, but it was short-lived. Didn't last very long. The cares and all the burdens came rolling back on your shoulders. Beloved, our Lord has a word for us tonight, and it is my distinct privilege to convey it to you on his behalf. It is a word literally for everyone, for for you boys and girls, for you young people, all the way up to our oldest, grayest head here present. Turn with me, please, to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. These words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Our theme are the opening words of this chapter. Comfort ye my people. In two simple thoughts. First, God's command to comfort them. And secondly, God's provision for their comfort. Comfort ye my people. His command to comfort them. His provision for their comfort. I'd like to preface this text by giving a bit of a sense of where we are in Isaiah 40. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of the last four kings, or I should say the reign of at least four kings of Judah, the last of whom was the godly king Hezekiah. Hezekiah had lived to see Assyria carry away into captivity the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. It would be a little over 110 more years before Judah would also suffer the same judgment. But the fatal wound which inflicted Judah came from Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. After King Hezekiah had invited the ambassadors of Babylon to see all of his riches and treasures, God straightly warned him that those same people, the Babylonians, would carry all of Judah and its goods away. Now, there would still be a few years of reprieve, particularly during the reign of the godly King Josiah and his reformation. But overall, the tide, we would say, had decisively turned. And we could call the days in which Isaiah prophesied dark times. Our chapter tonight, chapter 40, immediately follows the four chapters in which Isaiah writes about King Hezekiah. The people of Israel had just heard from him that their future would end up no different than the ungodly northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And though the unbelieving among Judah probably brushed off that warning as they had every other warning that the Lord gave them, could you imagine what the reaction of the God-fearing among them would have been? Would God's work in the God-fearing kings be in vain? Would Josiah's reformation count for nothing? Are we, beloved, in such a time, with the confluence of events that are happening so rapidly, are we on the same path that can no longer be altered? No matter whether God continues to work among us, as it appears He is pleased still to do, are we facing the same inevitable end that we too will receive great judgment on account of sin? Well, Isaiah 40 shines brightly as God's answer to His people at such a time. And so in the first place, God's command to comfort them. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, I don't know if you listen carefully to those words. Something quite unusual is happening already in this first verse. Notice how God is not here directly addressing his people. He is addressing Isaiah to address the people of God. And we might wonder to ourselves, with such a future before them, wouldn't it have been more effective? Wouldn't it have been more powerful? Wouldn't it have been better if God himself would have directly addressed the people? The answer, beloved, is no. Why no? Because God in these moments, in that dark time, was preparing his people, his church, to live by faith in his word. That God would not only instruct his people, but he would charge his people through his servant in his name. And the verse that we're considering reveals a precious and comforting truth for them, but also for us. What is that truth? That God is commanding his servants to comfort his people, and to do so by bringing his word to them. So in other words, we are to learn by this, as if we hadn't already, that God is addressing you tonight by means of his word. It is as if the voice of the Lord is coming to us in this hour. That he is speaking directly to us, yes, but also directing his voice to each and every one. Now, imagine if that wasn't so. Imagine if we were here tonight and I was simply addressing you what I think. If you had come to church and I'm just telling you my opinion, or if I would tell you what I think God would like you to think, or to do, or to respond, why would we even bother being here? Because you hear the opinions of people all week long. We come to the house of God not to hear a man's opinion. We come to the house of God to hear the voice of God. And God is saying in this chapter, not the opinion of people, because there's no power in the words of men. If I were to make up promises and assure you that God will keep them, would you have confidence in that? You shouldn't. But when the Lord comes and speaks to us through his word, we should. And what does he say? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort them, saith your God. And beloved, we know our God. We have had dealings in this place with our God. And therefore, as Paul would say to the Corinthians years later, that the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. But then notice, secondly, the urgency of this. Whenever God says something twice, it is with emphasis. He says, comfort ye, my people. Everything that God says is to be believed. But when God emphasizes what he says, it is as though he is condescending to our native unbelief, to our sluggishness to believe. And he is asking us, he is commanding his servant, say this to them. The Lord doesn't have to repeat himself. But in mercy, he does for our sake. And so he comforts his people. Now think about what we've just heard. The setting in which these words come. The future that has been foretold this people. And even though they are going to be persecuted, even though they are going to receive their just reward, actually less than what they deserve, but still severe, nevertheless, comfort ye my people. And so God has ever willed that his congregation, his people, through a way of tribulation, would enter into the kingdom of God. And beloved, these words are coming to us in a time when they are going to become increasingly significant. We are entering a time much like that time, when persecution is now at our doorstep, where we are even being invited to seminars, how to respond to the ungodly legislation that is being passed in our land. But through tribulation, God comforts his people. And just like Jesus, when Jairus' daughter had died, in the very moment when that man's faith must have collapsed, the Lord Jesus, in that instant, be not afraid, only believe. And so, beloved, our response is not to be one of fear, but one of faith in our living God. Like so many who are living through persecution today, that as we're sitting here comfortably in our benches, there are people being tortured, there are people being killed, there are people whose loved ones are dying before their eyes. And God says to them, and God says to us, comfort my people. Do so quickly. Do so forthrightly. Do so tenderly. Do so urgently. And the command comes to Isaiah, but how must he do it? God says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her. So God is not only telling Isaiah the means to use, meaning the word of God, but the manner in which he is to convey this message in a comfortable manner. Literally, the word comfortable here, it's quite extraordinary. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. In other words, don't just say words, but address them at the heart level. Tell them that the Lord is fitting them for this mercy. And beloved, so we, his servants, are commanded to preach in a comforting way, not to the ears of the people, but to the very heart of Jerusalem, of the church of God, of the people of God. We, even in private, are to speak comfortably to those in distress, to bring the comfort of God to bear on our sorrows and our troubles and our trials. Speak, he says, but at times cry. Cry out the word of God to the comfort of his people. Sometimes when we're in the midst of trials or failures or sin or opposition, those things just tend to drown out the voice of the Lord. But that's when the Lord cries unto us, comfort ye, comfort ye, the heart of my people. So there are times when we, not only from this pulpit, but to one another, are to speak the word of God into each other's circumstances, to cry unto one another these precious, comforting words. And beloved, isn't all of what's happening in this chapter, isn't it so like Jesus, so Christ-like? Wasn't that His way of dealing with His sheep, of His dealing with the outcasts, of His dealing with those who had gone astray, broken-hearted, broken vessels, lifting up a sufferer's heavy burden? A quiet touch, a healing hand. In John 7:37, we read, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And may we not do that also in this hour of reflection with one another. Surely you know someone who even now is hurting, is in distress, is in some kind of trouble. Let us pray God to be Christ-like, the poor, the needy, the distressed, and to speak comfortably from the Word of God unto them. But then you ask, to whom is Isaiah addressing these words? Does this really apply to us? Didn't God say to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, to the people of God then? How does that translate into now? And what does that have to do with me personally? Now, first of all, my people is a term that the Lord used of God's people, of the church of God in His day. He distinguishes His people from the rest of the world. And when Isaiah brought these words to the people of Israel, were all of them saved people? Was he only to go into perhaps the temple and just speak to those who were sincerely seeking the Lord? The converted, we would say, unto God. No, he was told to cry unto all of the people this message. We, beloved, are the people of God generally. That doesn't mean we're all saved, no more than all of Israel. We're a saved people. And yet, beloved, God knew when these words were spoken that there would be many to whom Isaiah brought this message in his day who would reject the message, who would ignore the message, who would resist the message. There were many who were well prepared to follow Manasseh rather than Josiah, whose heart was set on their idolatry. And he knows who's sitting here tonight. He knows whether you actually need this comfort or whether you have somehow found comfort in other things. But he still speaks to us, regardless of who we are. Our unbelief cannot disannul the truth of the Word of God. God's Word never, ever comes to us in vain. We know, beloved, that is impossible. That is the Word of God, that it cannot happen. But realize that God is telling Israel of this comfort. He is telling Isaiah to cry to them, that he is to speak to their heart of this comfort. And that's no different from Jesus crying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It is no different from Paul addressing the entire church of Corinth with all of their sins and all of their divisions and all of their infighting, he addresses them unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm going to confess to you that there was a time in my life when I thought addressing the congregation as the people of God was a liberal idea, bordering perhaps even on Arminianism, until you realize that our forefathers were light years ahead of that thinking, addressing us in the baptism form, addressing us in the Lord's Supper form, as the Word of God addressed the churches of God in their day. It does not mean, beloved, that somehow we are off the hook of needing a personal saving work of God in our lives. We must be born again, every single one of us. We must be saved through the way of repentance and faith. But by God addressing us this way, it is meant not to put us at ease, but to put us on edge, that we are the called out, that he, rather than addressing the world at large, has gathered a people unto himself to be his own. And he addresses them, he addresses us in a most personal and a most powerful manner. And as I alluded to this morning, woe unto us if we should go lost in sight of the cross of Christ. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for us. And so rather than lulling us to sleep, every time we hear, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should sit up and say, what has the Lord said to me? To call me by his name, as he did at the fount of baptism when we were first born. This child, these children, these young people, this congregation is to be my people. And if we are not living as the people of God, if we are not heeding his comforting words, it will be more tolerable by far for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for us. In Romans 1 verse 16, the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. In other words, to the Gentile. Now, is anyone worthy of the title the people of God? Is anyone worthy to be the church of God? And when you hear the word Jerusalem, don't think of an exalted city. In Isaiah's day, it was a city where the blood of the innocents ran down the streets under Manasseh. It was a city in which Solomon had built temples and groves and shrines to every idol imaginable. It was a city that would reject the very Messiah that was sent by God to save her. It was the city over which, whose children Jesus wept. Had they known the day of their peace, their house will be left unto them desolate. When God says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, don't think of the converted people of God. Those people who have turned their back to me, cry unto them. There is comfort for them if they would but turn to me. It was a city, beloved, of sinners, just like we are a congregation of sinners. But you might say, but wait a minute. Is this comfort extended to anyone? Is it extended to anyone in the church who wants it? Friend, it is not to those who want it. There are many things in life that we might want, but do not have. The Bible says the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. This comfort becomes the experience of those who believe. Faith, that precious gift of God, labors, clings to, seeks out the God of all comfort. Faith is not passive. Faith is active, an active grace. And God is speaking to us tonight in all sincerity and earnestness. His heart goes out to the fretting, to the anxious, to the downtrodden, to the distressed and downcast people, to the poor and needy. We just have to take one out of countless examples that illustrate God's heart for His wayward people. I draw it from the book of Exodus, the early chapter, chapter 2. We read there, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And then we read these remarkable words. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. But beloved, before we conclude, they must have been exceptionally godly when God said all this. Joshua tells us years later that they were serving idols in Egypt when the Passover took place. Serving idols. Joshua had to tell them before they entered into Canaan, put away the idols that your fathers and you served in Egypt. They were idolaters. And to those people, God had respect. Why? Because of His covenant. Because someone greater than the people of God, far greater, stood in the gap for them, fulfilled all righteousness for them. And it was between the Son of God and God the Father that the covenant was forged and the conditions were sealed from all eternity. And it's on the basis of faith in that covenant-keeping God that we who are idolaters can still be saved and will be saved by the power of God unto salvation. And so we are to come to this God as we are, with all of our guilt and sin, with all of our backslidings, believing His word, receiving this comfort through His covenant-keeping Son, believing in the living word, and thereby experiencing this comfort. Boys and girls, you too may come to the Lord Jesus. You too may come unto him and say, Lord, I have not been what I should be. I have sinned against thee, against my parents, against my brother and sister maybe, against others. Have mercy, O Lord, upon me, a sinner. Save me through Jesus Christ. And you may say to the Lord, Lord, I have heard that thy Son, Jesus, when he was on earth, he took little children, even babies, into his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And he said, such are the kingdom of God. Children can come in to the Savior too. He has a place for you too. Dear friend, we will not come except by the grace of God. We won't even know our need to come except by the grace of God. We will not have need of his comfort except by the grace of God. And yet, instead of us, God waiting for us to come to him, he comes to us tonight. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. And now the last thing we want to consider. Of what does his comfort consist? What is God bringing forth out of his eternally kind heart? What is he bringing forth to us? In the second place, God's provision for their comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We find here, beloved, three distinct blessings that are to be called out to God's church in this text. In the first place, her warfare is accomplished. In the second place, her iniquity is pardoned. And thirdly, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We want to look carefully at each of these, let's call them jewels, that the King gives to his bride, his church. When we see the words warfare and fighting, these are strong terms. And so the Christian life is not something to be taken lightly. Now, we who live in a rather affluent 21st century setting, if we're honest, most of us have had a relatively pampered life. Now, I don't mean to minimize those of you who suffer with chronic pain, those of you who weep over wayward children, those of you who have lost loved ones, and so on. But compared with brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide, we do live relatively easy lives. And even just a few generations ago, when half of newborn children would die in infancy, when mothers would die in childbirth. Imagine living in a world without pain relief, without antibiotics, without medical means. Or, fast forward to some of our brethren and sisters today, imagine a radical Islamic militia kidnapping a child out of your home, forcing them to be slaves or marrying them off to someone who was a Muslim, or indoctrinating them in the Islamic religion. Imagine having your spouse dragged out of your house and murdered before your eyes, and then you facing the same fate. And that is happening in places like Nigeria, in some cases in China, and many other places. But now the question for us tonight, okay, so we're not facing that yet. Is there a spiritual warfare in your life? Does God set before us something that corresponds, something we're dealing with? Do our prayers sound something like, Lord, Thou knowest the wretchedness of my heart on account of indwelling sin, the striving and gaining, and then the falling and praying, and then the rising again in Thy name. Thou knowest my sinful character. Thou knowest my temper. Thou knowest my wandering desires. Thou knowest my spiritual slothfulness. Thou knowest the coldness, the barrenness, the lack of love. Thou knowest how I resolve to do right and I fail. How I keep ruining or neglecting opportunities to mend a relationship, to speak a word in season. Lord, my uncertainty, my cowardice, my unbelief, deliver me, O God, from myself. Those are just little examples of soul warfare. And God's answer to our struggles, tell her, her warfare is accomplished. And we may say, but how can this be? The warfare continues, Lord. But what the Lord is saying in unpacking the comfort He is speaking to us, look, my child, at my Son on the cross. See Him suffer innumerable reproaches. See Him bleed and die and cry. See Him declare, "It is finished." The war is ended. Now the battles may continue. The war is over. And you may still say, but why, O Lord, do I struggle now if this is true? And He would answer you. Your struggles are not meant to win the war. Your struggles are my way of molding you and shaping you and conforming you to the image of my Son. In other words, your struggles, dear friend, are the dying of the old man and the rising up of the new man. And though we often fear, perhaps, of not making it to the end, of losing all at last, losing the battle to be truly and thoroughly holy, God says to you, I send my messenger in my name to tell you, to cry unto you, the war is won. And you will be crowned the victor when I return. And then the Lord follows that blessing with a second. Her iniquity is pardoned. And the word pardoned here is the Hebrew word for paid. In other words, it is the exact Hebrew counterpart to what Jesus cried out on the cross when He said, it is finished. Tetelestai means it is paid. The debt is canceled. I have paid the ransom. God is saying to His Old Testament church, God is saying to us tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ, clung to by faith, fully satisfies for all your sin. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. And just as surely as the Israelite gazed upon the brazen serpent on the pole, was relieved of his pain, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whosoever believes in Him are fully, eternally forgiven. That means, beloved, nothing standing between God and my soul. It means nothing preventing the favor of God toward a poor, sinful me through the obedience and the death of His dear Son. So in other words, this iniquity, her iniquity, is pardoned by Christ. And because our iniquity is pardoned by Christ, therefore the warfare is accomplished. The outcome is never in doubt. So even though we may be dealing with troubles, trials, doubts, and fears, there are none on God's side. He looks at you as if you have never sinned a single sin when you are in Christ Jesus. And so I would urge you, I would plead with you, stand not at a distance from this comfort. Cast yourself, take your burdens, your cares, your doubts, your fears, and place them upon the head of this sacrifice. That's exactly what Peter was writing when he said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for thee. And why would any of us want to live our whole life under the burden of this staggering debt that we can never pay? Why would we ever want to continue under the billowing clouds of God's wrath? Why would we forfeit through our stubbornness the smiles of heaven and the comfort which God is speaking to us? And then finally, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that mean? And how is that a part of comfort? Well, it certainly cannot mean, if you look at the context, that God is going to give a double judgment upon her sins. He had just spoken comfort to her, that her warfare is accomplished. And by the way, He would be too just to give us double what we deserve. And how could anyone suffer two hells? But what we're reading here is exactly what we're finding in Romans 5 verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because it was Jesus who suffered instead of me, not only do I receive a clean slate, as it were, with regard to sin, but I also receive the righteousness of Christ, that perfect life, and I receive the transforming work of God's Spirit into the image of Christ while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. As we were trampling under feet the gospel of Jesus Christ in our unregenerate state, beloved, He, says the apostle, was treading the winepress of the wrath of God alone. As we were slighting, even shunning and spurning His gospel call, He was agonizing. He was bleeding. He was dying in order to take what we in our sin were earning. And this is just one of scores of verses in the Word of God for poor pilgrim sinners. in need of grace. I want to close our time together with the same question with which I began. How are you doing, beloved congregation? Has the Lord cheered you with His timeless promise? Isn't He so great, so very gracious to give this promise, to, as it were, reach out of the pages of Scripture toward our weary, heavy-laden hearts, inviting us, as it were, to unburden ourselves on the Comforter, Messiah, Jesus. The same Jesus who in Luke chapter 4 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I have often heard a text quoted out of context. But if you leave this place tonight unbelieving still, indifferent still, this is what this verse intends to mean. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If Jesus Christ is going to start His judgment in His church, those of you sitting here tonight outside of Christ are going to be first on the list. First on the list. What shall the end be? It is a question that can't even be answered. What shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel? Or as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, He will in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord says to us, "I am willing to give you double in comparison to all your sins. I am willing to comfort you in the face of your opposition. I am willing to take away all your iniquities for the sake of my Son. Be not stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Ghost, as so many in Isaiah's time did." May God forbid that any of us will hear from Jesus what He said to the Jewish leaders, "Ye would not come to me that you might have life." But He says to us, in essence, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Lift up your heart to Him, ye people. And as a wounded son or daughter would come to the comfort of a father or a mother, you will experience, as countless sinners have experienced before you, that our God is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And if you do, by the grace of God, come. I close with this promise from Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Amen.